Here again, God's Word, Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. May God be gracious to us and give us understanding concerning his word. Amen. We've been talking about death. Great topic. And one of the reasons we've been talking about this is that there has been considerable interest in the subject and what transpires upon death. First of all, we answered the question, I hope we answered the question at any rate, what happens at death? And of course, death, from a biblical perspective, is the separation of body and spirit. That's what takes place at death. We also addressed the question, what happens during death? I was interested in this because there's a sense in which death is also a state of being, a state of existence in which we are separated from the body. When we die, the spirit leaves the body, the soul leaves the body, and if we are believers, goes directly into the presence of God, and the body is placed in the grave, and we exist in this disembodied form. Then we looked at what happens after death, implying that there is a restoration of the soul to the body. And this occurs when Christ comes a second time in glory and the dead are raised. Now we address another question. What happens during final rest? What is it that takes place after the reuniting of body and spirit, the reuniting of body and soul? And I wanted to talk about that a little bit more. And so I'm beginning with this story in Mark chapter 3 and this discussion of the Sabbath, which I think leads us into an understanding of what takes place during the final rest. And since this isn't really an exposition of a particular passage, but more of a topical study, we are once again going to look at several different passages of Scripture. But this is what we're starting out with. And the statement at the head of the outline, I think, guides our thinking. The Sabbath day foreshadows the rest you will enjoy as a result of complete healing in heaven. And that's really one of the great ideas regarding the Sabbath, what the Sabbath is all about. And I think this is one of the teachings that comes out of the situation that's before us in Mark chapter 3. Let's look at it again in just the situation that we have here. Jesus again entered into a synagogue, and this was his practice, to teach in the synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And this would not have been an unusual circumstance. There were present in the worship of God those who were suffering from various maladies. And isn't this the case today? Isn't this the case today as we're together? They, that is the Pharisees, were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They were out to get Jesus.
They wanted to accuse him of violating the Sabbath because they would say he certainly cannot be a proper believer and certainly cannot be, as he claims, the Son of God if he is a violator of the Sabbath day. Jesus, noting that there was a man present who had a hand that was withered, said to the man, "Get up and come forward." Now, I don't think this was an altar call. I don't think that was the idea. Jesus wanted to deal with this man on a more intimate basis and lay before the people who were present in the synagogue a lesson. And so he asked the man to come forward, which apparently he did. And we see the picture of Jesus and this man with a withered hand before the congregation in the synagogue. He poses a question to those who are present in the synagogue. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath day? To save a life or to kill? Is it good to do something good on the Sabbath day? Is it proper to save a life on the Sabbath day? Well, you would say it's a good thing to do something good on any day. On the Sabbath day, it's a preeminently proper time to do something which is good. I think that was Jesus' point. And it's never proper to do that which is evil, let alone on the Sabbath day. And so the Sabbath day is a day, as I've said, which is a day in which it's preeminently proper to do something good. No one would answer the question. They all kept silent. And the text tells us, after looking around at them with anger, Jesus was very troubled and disturbed. Grieved, he says, at their hardness of heart. In the synagogue, in the gathering place of God's people. And so he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Here they are, standing in front of the congregation. He turns to the man, he says, "Stretch out your hand." And he does so. As I thought about this, I wondered, you know, if the hand was withered and he was incapable of using properly that hand, he wouldn't have been able to stretch out his hand, stretch out those fingers, stretch out that hand and use it. And in obedience to the words of Jesus, he does so. And that hand is made whole in front of all of those people. And what do the Pharisees do? They're angry. They're mad. They're outraged. They now want to kill Jesus. They want to get rid of him. And they plotted to do so. And part of the problem is that the Pharisees really didn't understand the Sabbath day. That the Sabbath day is a foreshadowing of heaven. And so healing on the Sabbath day is absolutely proper. And when there is the healing of a mortal body today, it is a foreshadowing of the good things of God in heaven. I think that's the lesson. I really do think that's the lesson. And this is why I say at the beginning of the outline in the first point, Christ's healing of the withered hand fulfilled the Sabbath day and looked forward to heaven. And the Pharisees just didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And if this is true, the healing of the physical body is indeed part of what we may anticipate in heaven, which is to come. You see, part of what happens in this life as Christians is that we put preeminent emphasis upon the soul and the saving of the soul. I was really amazed when I received, I don't know, it was like 150 emails on my little devotion regarding cremation. And part of the burden of these letters that I received was, why do you put so much emphasis on the body? Don't you get it? The soul is the important thing. And my response is, we ought to understand that God saves us, body and soul. Soul and body. Let's look at this. Please turn, if you will, to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 8 and 9. You see, this is where we put the emphasis. And we ought to put emphasis here, but all of the emphasis ought not to be here. Verses 8 and 9 in 1 Peter 1. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And certainly this is the case. You do not see Him. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you love Him, do you not? Even though you do not see Him, He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, bodily. And you do not see Him, but you love Him. And the text also says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, you believe in Him and you rejoice in your faith, even though you do not see Him. And what do you receive as the outcome of your faith? Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In order to be a Christian, in order to have cleansing of heart and soul and spirit from sin, you must trust in Jesus Christ. You must believe in Him. You must love Him. You must follow Him, even though you do not see Him. And this morning, if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, you must repent of your sin and come to Christ. You must believe in Him. If that soul is going to be changed, if you are going to be a new person and walk with Jesus Christ, if there is going to be cleansing, you must believe in Him. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. But does it stop there? That's not what the Bible says. Look with me now at Romans chapter 8. We covered this in the evening for those of you who have been with us, but it bears repeating. Romans 8, verse 23. Notice how the Apostle Paul frames what he has to say here. Verse 23 in Romans 8. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, if you are a born-again person, if the Spirit of God has come to you, and you have been born again by the Spirit. If you have been born again by that Spirit and new life has been given to you, the first fruits of the Spirit are with you and in you. But also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves,
waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You see,
they go together. The redemption of the body is intimately tied to the truth of our being born again by the Spirit of God. And the New Testament teaching is simply this, that when we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, there is a natural groaning within ourselves and looking forward to not only the salvation of our souls, but the redemption of the body. And this is what so many Christians do not get. That we are whole persons. And that God is not finished with us in the salvation of our souls. He is in the process of redeeming our bodies. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like that idea. I really do. For those of us who are a little younger, that doesn't seem as important. But when you get a little older, the idea presses in a little bit more thoroughly, and the desire comes a little bit more quickly into our thinking. And I'm reminded quite easily of my mother lying in the bed in the nursing home and looking at me and saying to me, "You know, Denny, I need a new body." That's right, Mom. That's right. And by the grace of God, that does come about. That's the wonder of it, you see. That's the wonder of it. Now, if our bodies are saved, and our bodies are taken into eternity, what is this withering of the bodies that we experience today? I say in the third point in the outline, the withering of our bodies is the result of sin and is an earthly trial foreshadowing hell. 1 Peter again. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a text I really like. And I've been looking forward to mentioning this text and directing your attention to this text. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Do not be surprised, beloved, at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. We know full well, do we not, that the wages of sin is death. Paul tells us this. And the reason we will die, every one of us, the reason we will die is because of sin. Because of the entrance of sin in the world. That's why it comes about. And disease, sickness, and injury are all incipient death. Precursors of that death. And whether it's a knee injury in football or basketball, whether it's disease that comes into our mortal bodies and invades us for various reasons, and we lose strength and vigor, or it is the aging process that brings us inevitably closer to the grave.
It is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And I think, dear friends, it is correct to say that when these things occur, they are trials, they are tests, they are fiery ordeals. And you know what I mean, don't you? And some of you may look back at some of those ordeals and wonder in your own hearts and minds how you went through those ordeals at the time. It was by the grace of God and by the goodness of God. And all of these things, I submit to you, are foreshadowings of death. Now, why would I say this? I direct your attention to the book of Revelation and chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 and verses 9 and 10. In Revelation chapter 18, we see the fall and judgment of the harlot Babylon. And as I understand it, Babylon in the book of Revelation represents the center and core of evil. It is the world. It is a personification of the world, Babylon. And Babylon is judged. And those who are cavorting around in the world, and those who are connected with the world in an intimate way, will be judged. Look at Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Here is the judgment of the great city. And it is, as it were, standing on the horizon, or looking at the horizon, we could see the smoke rising, the burning of the city. This is the same word that is used in 1 Peter 4:12. Do not be surprised, beloved, at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you for your testing. Verse 9 in Revelation 18. They will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her fiery trial, her fiery ordeal. And there's a connection. And there's a connection I would like you to get. Because I submit to you that what the Bible is saying to us here is this. Suppose in this life you have a fiery trial. You break your foot and ankle, and it is very painful to walk on, and you can hardly bear it. And the pain when you do put pressure on that foot is excruciating. It is a fiery ordeal. And I submit to you that for unbelievers who pass into final judgment and their souls are reunited to their bodies, there will be little difference in that fiery trial and fiery ordeal.
for eternity. They will be in agony, suffering that torment and unable to walk as they ought. It will be that kind of thing. Let me try and put it a different way. My dad died of cancer. And I remember that scene very well, because he was at home. And I remember when he was incapable of taking any oral medication because of the disease. And the doctor told us, either the disease will get him or the medication will. It'll be one way or the other. And I remember getting on the phone and calling the doctor and then calling the pharmacy to get the morphine for injections. And in those circumstances, we will often say, will we not, when the individual dies, well, they've been released from their pain now, and it's much better for them. No, it isn't. And if you can imagine suffering from that dread disease for eternity in the body, racked with pain, with no hope of release. That's what it's about. And we tremble at the thought of it. And rightly so. Turn a couple of pages in your Bible now to Revelation 21. We looked at this last week. And it's against this background that I have been laying before you that we ought to read the wonderful words that come to us in Revelation 21. Verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. It's the body, dear friends. The body that by the grace of God is restored and made whole and renewed so that there isn't any pain. What is pain? Pain's a danger signal that there's something wrong. But in that life to come, when the dead are raised incorruptible, there won't be any pain because there won't be anything wrong. That's the beauty of it. And it's that man with a withered hand in the synagogue, and Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand, and he does so, and it's restored. And that's just a token of what takes place in glory, which is to come. And those of you who have eyes that are dim, they will not be. And those of you who have ears that are slight of hearing, no more. I was kind of amused because I saw on television the other day a display of George Washington's dentures. I don't know who would want to buy them. But think about it. No more. No more need for that sort of thing. No more need for that knee replacement or hip replacement. No more need, as we said last week, for that cane, for that wheelchair, or that walker. No more need for those kinds of things, because there is total restoration of the body, and there is no more death or disease or anything that approaches a likeness to it. Finally, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. This is what I say to you, dear friends, with the words of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Dear friends in Christ, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's coming. There indeed does remain a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it doesn't matter what your ache or pain may happen to be at this present time, what your anxiety or worry might happen to be at this present time, there remains a blessed Sabbath rest for the people of God, for those who love Jesus Christ, for those who trust Jesus Christ. And that Sabbath rest will bring us into the very presence of God, not only as disembodied spirits, but praise be unto God, as whole beings, body and soul, restored completely. And we will be gathered around the throne in these bodies of ours, glorified and restored and healed, giving praise to God. And I would guess that when that transpires, we will indeed give praise to God, because the first things have passed away. And behold, as the Bible says, all things are made new. Not just that which happens to be in our hearts and souls, but that which happens to encompass all of our being. Behold, all will be made new, and we will give praise to God forever. May God help us to understand that this is the case and open our eyes to His greatness and to His goodness. Amen. Let's pray together. Father,
It's a feeble effort on my part, O Lord, to attempt to explain your great things. Thank you, Father, that your word is given to us, that we might know the things of God. And Father, I pray that you would give us hearts to probe that good word. And I pray, Father, that you would, by the power of your Spirit working in us, not only enlighten our minds, but incline our hearts to follow after you. And we indeed do, O Lord, look forward to the complete adoption as children of God, the redemption of our bodies. Bless us as we walk in many ways feebly through this life, with our minds only working, Father, at a small percentage of the possibilities that are present, and our bodies hampered and encumbered in so many ways. And yet we have much to look forward to. Good things that you will reveal to us as those who love Jesus Christ. So bless and strengthen us with this hope that we have, dear Father. Pour your Spirit out in our hearts, that though we do not see you, we may love you. And though we do not see you, we may believe in you. Grant us that grace, we pray. And again, not only so, fill us with the hope of glory that comes to us in the renewal and the refreshment of the body. Hear us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.